Take your Bible, if you would, and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And I want to spend a few moments. I do not have a four-hour message. I am too full to preach a four-hour message, and I don't mean with the Spirit. I do want to preach to you for a few moments tonight about our giving to missions. Let me preface my message tonight. I know this is perhaps, of all the churches I'm in, this is one of the top two, three giving churches that I have the privilege of ministering in. There is nothing in this message that has a scolding nature. But what I have learned over the years is that sometimes repetition is a good thing. And if you understand missions giving and you're giving to missions, that's a wonderful thing. You are a blessing. And use this tonight to agree with God and say, God, I'm glad you taught me that years ago. And I know from my life that you're blessing my life because of my giving. But not everybody has arrived at that place. And one of the things that would thrill your pastor's heart, not only the amount that was given, and by the way, not because we're excited about big numbers for big numbers' sake, but I'll tell you what a big number means. It means that more people can get to the field. More things can be done in the Lord's work on the field. That's what excites pastors in that number. But I'll tell you what would excite your pastor is if those who were not involved in the missions program made a decision to get involved in giving to missions. You know what's greater than even the large number of the giving? The large number of the givers. Because what your pastor knows is that when you get involved in missions giving, you will bring blessing to your home, bring blessing to your life. There's an old adage, and I know preachers throw it around an awful lot, but I think it really is applicable. You simply cannot outgive God. And what is created when we get in the scheme of giving is this wonderful circle where we give sacrificially. God is not going to be outgiven, so God gives back to us, and we're giving, and God gives, and we're giving, and God gives, and it makes for a great church, a great life, a great home. And I would love to see everyone in this church enter into that giving. So all I want to do this evening is, from this passage, give you five thoughts. My sermons are usually 3 points. Tonight's five. But they're fast points, okay? If I see heads nodding, I'm going to come to your pew. And I'm going to ask you, was the steak that good? I would never do that. Notice with me 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6. Maybe it would help if I got in 2 Corinthians instead of 1 Corinthians. I was saying that just is not going to go with this message. Now, but this I say, Paul speaking, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he has purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for this meeting. Thank you for these dear missionaries and they're explaining the burden that you've laid on their hearts, seeing in the videos the places they're going. Lord, it has been an absolute joy. Watching their families, hearing them sing, it's just been encouraging. And Lord, we want to be a blessing to them. And so would you speak into our hearts? Would you encourage those who are already giving? Would you challenge them that they can go still further. Lord, for those who may not have yet made that decision to participate in missions giving, would you speak to them tonight? And would they by faith take that step to begin giving sacrificially so that others can hear the truth of the gospel? Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's reason number one. Every person ought to be involved. Because it is biblical. I don't want to re-preach my message from last night, but I do want you to know that it is a commission to the local church to reach this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I truly believe that it's a matter of obedience for every member of a local church that has a mission-minded perspective to be a part of that missions program, because God sets that forth as the biblical way to fund missionaries. Hold your place here in 2 Corinthians, but turn with me for just a moment over to Philippians chapter 4. And let me share some thoughts there, that this is a biblical way for us to reach the world with the gospel. Let's pick up the reading in verse 4, or chapter 4. Notice with me in verse 10. Again, Paul speaking. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. I want you to know that he's writing from Corinth back to the church at Philippi that he founded. Well, I wish we had time to go through all of Acts 16. It's a great, great story of how God worked in that place. But they founded the church, and now 10 years later, he is writing back to express appreciation to them because the believers at Philippi got it. And they are one of those churches who appreciate the gospel coming into their lives, into their homes. And they are interested in helping others all across the continent of Europe, but all across the world, to have what they have been blessed to know in that gospel. And now they are giving so that Paul can do that work in other places. Again, in verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am in therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. I just read to you the missionary's heart. He needs to be supported. He needs to take care of his family, but he has learned to do without. And he has learned that his ultimate resource is God himself. And he is willing to be abased, but he desires to abound not for the sake of enriching himself, but for the sake of reaching others with the gospel. That's why he says in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me, notwithstanding. Ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. That word communicates an interesting word. It's the Greek word koinonia. And it just means shared. And it means that the church of Philippi has shared in the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And I don't have a long time to develop this, but can I remind you that the church of Philippi and those churches in Macedonia are experiencing persecution and difficulty. It's not that they're giving out of their abundance. They're actually giving out of their poverty. I don't know about you, but I'm a little weary with a generation of people who are bemoaning how bad the times are. Now, don't hear me making light of the fact that inflation is what it is and interest rates are what they are. But can I remind all of us that we are not the first generation that ever faced difficult times? I can remember back in the 80s when interest rates were 21%. How do you know that, Pastor? We bought a building at that rate as a young church. Boy, if you're going to get a fiddle out and feel sorry for somebody, feel sorry for me. I'm just saying, let's not use our poverty. Let's not use our economic times as a reason to not trust the Lord. Because God is able. Now, verse 15. Now, ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, don't you love that term, the beginning of the gospel? What's Paul referring to? He's not saying back when Jesus first came and when he went to the cross. No, he is saying when the gospel began in your life. When I arrived in Philippi and down there at that riverbank talked to Lydia, and when I cast the demon out of that little girl that was being trafficked by those wicked men, and when I was imprisoned unfairly and illegally, and that jailer and his whole family got saved, back there when the gospel first came to you and first came to your city. Hey, how many of you remember when the gospel began in your life? I am not happy that I spent 23 years and did not know the Lord. But in this sense, I am glad for this, that there is a clear division line in my life where I did not know Christ and I know Christ. And to be honest with you, though it was 49 years ago, I have not yet gotten over it. And one of the greatest fears I have for people my age and people who have enjoyed walking with the Lord for this many years is that we get over the grace that God gave to us. May we never get over it, and may we understand that it brings an indebtedness, that we are not simply to take the grace of God and hoard it and enjoy it for ourselves, but it is to create a passion and a heart for us to share with the world. And that's what these Philippians are demonstrating. Since the gospel came to their lives, they've been sharing out of poverty, not out of abundance, but out of poverty and affliction. They know that they have the greatest possession that any man or woman can have. And they want others to know it. And not only once, but twice, perhaps more, they have shared with the Apostle Paul so that he can do the work of the gospel. Notice in verse 16, "For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift." Oh, these missionaries that are here tonight, you do understand, they just want new cars and stuff. No, they just want to get where God called them. And they just want to preach the gospel to people who perhaps have never once heard it in their life. And they just want to pour themselves into a city, a village, a people, and see God do in that place and in those lives what God has done in our lives. And by the way, here's what the beautiful thing is that gift will abound to your account because you entered into the ministry with them by giving. I don't know exactly how it will be. Sometimes I get a little dramatic. I know in heaven I'll have perfect knowledge and I'll know who is who and what is what. It'd be the first time. But I fully expect as I'm standing there worshiping the Lord and perhaps casting my crown or crowns before Him, that someone may slip up to me and they may be from Patagonia. I'll know because they'll be wearing a Patagonia vest. You're allowed to smile in church. And they'll say, "I just wanted to express gratitude to you. I know it's Jesus that saved me, but your giving allowed the Sheridans to be there. And he handed me a track one day. Or I heard the kids singing like I heard them singing a moment ago. And my ear was attracted to that beautiful harmony. And I walked in and I heard the gospel and I got saved." We have no idea how precious the fruit that will abound to our account will be to us when we open our account in heaven. He goes on. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. And again, not to be overly dramatic, but on Sunday, I don't know if you passed the plate or not. I don't know if they're offering boxes there or not. But I do want you to understand, our God understands and loves sacrifice. Yes, the truth is, He gave His only begotten Son. And the Son came and gave His life for us. And the closest we can get to the heart of God is when we imitate Christ in our lives, and out of what we possess, we say, God, not me first, but the needs of others first. And we give sacrificially so that others may know the truth of the gospel. And I don't want to just be over dramatic, but when we give that, I think there's an odor that goes up from God or from here. And God goes, I recognize that. That's somebody putting the need of others before their own. And that's His heart. Then He goes on and He says, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I think generally speaking, that verse is true. That is a truth about all giving. But sometimes we are not careful about context. And I do want you to understand that that verse is offered in the context of giving to a missionary to preach the gospel in a place where the gospel's never been preached. And I think when we give our missions offering, God sees that, and God is able. Will you remember that? God is able. And when He sees us sacrifice, God says, no, 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 I will supply all you need. And we sacrifice and says, God says, no, 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 you're not going to outgive me. And God supplies our need. Is it just mystically God just gives us a bunch? No, there has to be a heart of sacrifice that precedes the supply. Why do we give to missions? Because it's biblical. And if you want to step into obedience in every area of your life, then give to missions. Here's number two. Because it allows churches and individual believers to experience the power of God. The power of God. I read on the internet, so it must be true, that at any given time, a human being only uses 16% of the potential of his brain. For me, it's down around 4%. I don't know if that's true or not, but you know what? I suspect to whatever degree, whatever number is accurate, that it probably is true. And I can't answer to that. I don't know how to fix that or how to challenge that. But I also suspect that maybe it's true that we live our lives too timidly as believers. And that there are often times in our lives where we're not willing to step over that line of faith, to trust God and say, God, I'm not going to live timidly. You've made a promise in Your Word, and I'm going to step over that line, and I'm going to trust You. Look what he says in verse 8. And God is able. Do you believe that tonight? Say amen. I believe God is able. Look that word up in Strong's Concordance. It is the Greek word dunami. And Mr. Strong says it just simply means this, to be possible. You know what that means? With our God, everything is possible. With our God, nothing is impossible. Do you know what is possible in this instance? That God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. God is able to work in your supply so that you are able to respond to the need that your heart is stirred and sees in this missions meeting and give so that these missionaries can go. Back at Heritage, we always had an influx of new people living in the D.C. area. We had a lot of military folks. We had a lot of government folks that were there for a time and left. And so almost every missions conference, we had lots of people that had never been in a Faith Promise missions conference. They'd never been challenged about giving to missions. And we would challenge them. And sometimes you would see one step over and move in faith and say, "Oh God, I'm going to trust you because my heart is stirred to do this." And they were anxious about it, scared about it. And I loved the moment 2 or 3 months later when I would see them coming to me and they would have a big smile on their face. And the conversation would go something like this: "Pastor, you're not going to believe this." And I'd say, "Why?" They'd say, "God supplied, and we are able to give to missions, and we don't even miss it. We may have to increase what we give." And I'd say, "No way God did that." Of course God did that, because God is able, and God loves to respond to the heart that will trust Him to give. "How does He do it, Pastor?" "Well, He can make you smart enough to know where you ought not to spend money. He can rebuke the devourer for your sake. He can make things last longer. There's a lot of ways. He can give you a raise. Lots of things He could do. He could even give you grace and satisfaction in doing without. And maybe that wouldn't be so bad for a lot of our homes." Here's number three. It allows Christians and churches to experience biblical principles of sowing and reaping in a positive way. Hey, you know what I am? I am an independent fundamental Baptist preacher. You know what that means? That means I don't want anybody ever to have fun. That means I'm against everything. You name it, I'm against it. Well, sometimes we feel that way, don't we? When I preach sowing and reaping, often my perspective is, "Be not deceived. God is not deceived," or "God is not mocked, that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." And it's true. If you sow to the flesh and sow sin into your life, you're going to get a harvest of that. But it's also true in the converse. If you do the right thing, if you sow the right way, you're going to reap a harvest of good in your life. And that's why Paul reminds us of that. Listen, you spend so much of our time sowing in the wrong way. Turn around, obey God, and sow in the right way, and you'll reap a harvest of good in your life. Here's number four. It's a free will offering for every believer to consider. Notice with me in verse 7 again. "Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give." What is it to purpose in your heart? Does a man purpose in his heart and just say, "Well, I think I could do this. I think this would make sense"? That is not what God is saying. God is not saying, "Sit down and by human reason decide what you can do and it'll be convenient to do." Study the Word, and what God is actually saying is, examine your priorities. When He says purpose in your heart, He says, examine your heart. Examine the priorities of your heart. I don't know about you, but sometimes I have a different perspective what I think I'm doing from what I'm actually doing. I'll soon be 73 years old. I've been on a diet 72 years and 6 months. It has not worked yet. My wife said to me sometime back, she said, "Well," I said to her, I said, "Honey, I don't eat anything. I don't eat anything. And I don't lose weight." And she said, "Well, I heard somebody say this: write down everything you eat." I said, okay, give me a pad of paper. I'll show you. I'll do it for a week, and you'll see a blank page when it comes back. I did that 2 days. I said, good night. No wonder I don't lose weight. He said, preacher, what's your point? What I thought I was doing was not actually what I was doing. And sometimes when we come to giving and how we live our lives, what we think is true is not actually true. And God says, you know what the missions conference can be for you? It can be an examination point. And just take those days where you're in the conference, when pastor encourages you for a few days before and during that time, just take those days and sit down and examine your priorities. I told some folks this illustration the other day, and do not misunderstand me. I love coffee. I go to Starbucks. I drink Starbucks. I know I shouldn't, but I do. But I only drink coffee. I don't buy those what I call foo-foo drinks. And I was behind a lady, and she ordered two of those foo-foo drinks. Macalada, Comidata, I don't know what they are. But it came to $13.15. And I said to myself, I said, you know, if I asked her, could you give to missions? She might way say to me, oh, we couldn't. We live in the D.C. area and it's so expensive here. I'm just telling you, we couldn't do it. I didn't say that to her. I would never be so forward. But I wonder if we would actually take a look at where we spend and what our priorities are, if there would not be some way that we could make sacrifice, that we could change a habit, change what we do a little bit, and funnel that money from the purpose of self to the purpose of missions. You say that? You really think that's what missions is about? I really do. I think that's why God adds, and not grudgingly, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. If I decide to give up that foo-foo drink, and every time I put that check in the offering plate, I say, God, I didn't have a macchiato. God's going to say, let me bless you, my brother. No, he's not. But if I say, God, I sure love that stuff. But I love the thought of somebody finding Jesus more than I love that stuff. And God says, hey, by my grace, let me make you to abound. Let me make you to be sufficient. Let me supply all your needs because God loves sacrifice. I'm not saying be foolish. I'm not saying be dramatic and do something silly. But I am saying, God says, listen, think about it. Pray about it. Make some changes. Do whatever is necessary to put someone else in front of yourself. I think that'd be good for our kids to learn. I think that'd be good for us to learn. And I think God blesses that spirit and that attitude. There was a day when Jesus said, let's go down to the treasury. He took the disciples down there and they were standing and he wanted to observe the people's giving. And oh, there was a number of men that came down and they had trumpeters and a big fanfare and they gave great sums of money and all the people went ooh and ah and it was quite a spectacle. And a little bit later, a widow lady came down and nobody oohed and nobody ahed and there were no trumpets and there was no fanfare. And she dropped 2 mites into that benevolence box at the ladies' temple. Jesus turned to his disciples and he stunned them because he said, she hath given more than all the rest. What? How can that be? Because they gave out of their abundance. And she gave all she had. His point was not to give everything. His point was, don't give out of your abundance. Don't just give what is convenient. Don't just give what never challenges our faith. Give what causes me to put something else or someone else before me. Here's the last one and I'm done. It's a way to say to Jesus, I love you. I love you. Drop back a chapter, verse 8 in chapter 8. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't just lean over the parapet of heaven and say, love you, love you down there, all you sinners, love you. No, no. He came. And he went to Calvary. And he bled and died in our place. His love was sincere. I am very verbal. Have you noticed it? My wife says God created silence for me to fill with talking. I find it very, and I love my wife. I love my wife like you love your wife. But I find it so easy to say to her, honey, I love you. I love you. Nancy, I love you. I love you. I love you. I mean, I say it 25 times a day. And every once in a while, just very quietly, she won't even look up. I'll say, I love you, honey. And she'll say, do the dishes. Oh, do the dishes. You know what she's saying? She's saying, man, there's nothing easier in the world than saying I love you. But love requires action. And here's all I'm saying, and here's my invitation. Over the hours that remain before Sunday, let's at least give God the opportunity to speak to us. Let's examine our priorities. And let's say, isn't there something that we could do a little different? Isn't there some way that we could make a statement to the Lord, we're going to put others' needs first? Isn't there some way that we could come up to that place where I can do this conveniently, I can see how I can do this, but I'm going to step over and I'm going to trust you, Lord. And when we have gone there, we've gone into that spirit of sacrifice where it may not be convenient and it may not be comfortable or easy, but it's the model of Jesus' love for us. And it says back to him, I love you. I know you give. Maybe God wants you to give more. Maybe some of you are here and you've never taken that step. Why don't you just ask God, God, would you help me if every man would purpose, just examine their priorities and say, God, what can I do that would be a statement to you that I care about what you care about. Help me to see it. The invitation is struggle with it for the next 48 hours. Ask God to help you to see it. Ask God to increase your faith. Would you pray with me?